God is doing a beautiful thing. Such a wonderful thing He's doing in the earth. We that follow Him day after day, continually walking with Him, even we sometimes, though we walk with Him, we get real careless and we actually don't see what the Lord is doing. And we fail to realize the greatness of what God is doing. We stumble and we stagger. And as a result of that, a lot of times we miss the great, marvelous things of Christ. And then the Bible speaks, of course, of our iniquities separating between us and God. Not that His hand is short in that He cannot reach us. And the Bible tells us that our iniquities have kept us back from good things. A lot of good things that He wanted to give us. But we mix a little darkness with light if we're not careful. And we find ourselves going a little contrary, manipulating in a few errors of our life. Not really getting down to business with God, as we say. And because of this, we lose such beautiful, beautiful treasure. The Bible tells us that we have this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. And Paul, after Calvary, saw the great revelation of the Son of God. And he said, now is made known to the church. And the manifold wisdom of God now is made known to the church. What do you mean by that, Brother Pipe? Means now is made known to the body. Now is made known to the body. It was just in the spirit. God is a spirit. Angels are spirits. But when we're genuinely born again, then we become a quickening spirit. And the Bible tells us that we are equal to the angels. So then, having an equality of the angels, then we are made to know the things that the angels know as to the spiritual world. And the angelic messengers begin to fellowship us, begin to talk with us. Some of them begin to take on human form. So then we find that God does a great thing in our life. Not only does He acquaint us with what the angelic host knows, but He magnifies us in such a way that we become aware that we are sons of God. And then we find out, or we discover, that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And Jesus said, whatever my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. So then we find that we excel the angels. And then we find out that we are sons. And then from the recognition of being sons, we realize that we are equal, not just to the angels, but to God Almighty. Let this mind be in you, the Bible said, who the mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Not that we desire reputation nor seek the things of the world as to preeminence, to lord over people or whatever. But we humble ourselves even as He did, and to the extent of washing the brethren's feet as to being a servant, coming to serve when He really was the great loving Master. So we see what a wonderful calling this is, and though we might get tired, and though we might get weary, yet it's for sure that we don't get weary in well-doing. Not in well-doing. We may get weary, tired, worn from the journey, but not in well-doing. But we're going to reap if we faint not. In due season we'll reap. And the season is coming around now for the reaping. So we're glad. I know that maybe like last night, the world, you know, they use the term, will he come on kind of strong, they said. Sometimes my cousin Pete, one's got the nurseries here in Atlanta and different places. He made a statement to Juniors that I really enjoy. George's broadcast, but said he comes on kind of strong. And of course, Pete don't, you know, all their life they've been Baptists and they don't. don't altogether understand, but sometimes, like last night, that was a little strong. And I picked up Brother Steve's spirit who was sitting along here. I hope you don't mind me talking with you a little this morning, because that's what I felt to do. I told my wife for a call. Sometimes I fail to do that. Sometimes I don't get to talk to you when a lot of folks are in here. And when it narrows down just to, you know, about like today, I feel a little more comfortable just to kind of freely make a little talk. And of course, you come early in the morning, your minds are kind of fresh, and you're not, you know, your mind's not conglomerated with everything that you've experienced through the day. And it gives me a chance to talk with you a little. But anyway, Steve was sitting there, and I picked up his spirit, and it just knocked him for a loop. Because I've been easy with him, trying to carry him on the wing, helping him quite a long while, talking long distance with him, and it's been up a time or two. And I picked up his spirit, and he was so baffled that he didn't hardly know what to do. Of course, it didn't bother me. I knew the Lord had washed everything off, washed the mud away, and he'd be all right. He came to me before he left and said that he finally saw what I was doing and what was being done, even to the extent, he said, Brother Pike said you was having problems out of that left balcony up there to your left or whatever, which was just exactly the truth. I thought that was really phenomenal. A man that wants to know the truth, and just a young fellow in the Lord, but willing to try to find out what's going on, God didn't hide it from him. Whereas that wasn't the trouble. The devil was the trouble. But he picked up enough to find out some things that was going on. Well, anyway, he said, I really love you, Brother Pike. He said, I really love you. And let me know that he was leaning on this and looking to us for strength in hopes that we will eventually go into the areas of Houston, Texas and set a tent meeting, coordinate the ministry. And he said he was going back to that area, he and Pete, and to their churches, and that they were going to work in that area as to a coordination to where we could get this message over. Pete said, Brother Pike, he said, I've been taught so different. And he told me the things he'd been taught. He said, but said, nevertheless, he said, what you preached, he said, I just believe it's right. He said, I just believe that's the right thing. About the translation and whatever. They're supposed to go back to Houston. And I believe the last time that Steve went back, he told me that he talked to a congregation of about 500 and said, and these people let me know that their doors were open, you know, that they wanted to get the great things of God, and also that they're connected with other assemblies, which seems to be flourishing so far as people are concerned. So you just pray that everything will be all right. God will work it all out as we try to do our little bit. I'm less than nothing, less than the least. And as Paul said, because of my problems in life and staggerings and stumblings, it wouldn't be right for you to even call me a Christian. But nevertheless, I obtained mercy, and I'm a Christian, and I'm preaching the gospel, and have continued, as Paul said, even unto this day, trying to do what I can. Debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to all the world, as to preach the gospel as much as lieth within me, which I'm trying to do. But a lot of great things are taking place. They are astoundingly wonderful. Things that the eye cannot see, that the ear cannot hear. Things that are so far above our thoughts that the only means of obtaining these things is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, he hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. As Brother Taylor said, being in college as many years as he was, searching diligently and certainly sincere, or he wouldn't be with us. And yet he didn't find them. But because he was searching, God made it so that he could find the revelation. The Bible says that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. One spirit, many operations. Operation of healing, an operation of preaching, an operation of discernment, and on and on and on. So we should pray for that spirit of revelation. If you don't have that spirit of revelation, then you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that these things might be made known to you, that you might understand, and that you might move into this great, wonderful dimension that God has opened to the sons of God. Well, anyway, we're grateful because things are taking place. I wish that we had time just to expound and to go into the different things just day by day, you know, and tell them. But we're here to share the sacred desk with different ones, to talk with us, to preach to us, and to testify to us. And just whenever we get a chance to say a few things, then we kind of sporadically present them. And sometimes it's a little hard to understand. But anyway, if I could take it day by day as to bring out what I understand, I know you that are hungry for the understanding of God, you would greatly be thrilled. But you have boys and girls, and you have babes in Christ, that it would go clear over their head. Even though I've got some babes here and I've got some little ones here, that it don't go over their head. Been in school and learning some things, and then coming to the house of God, they listen to Brother Pike and they understand a lot of things. It's astounding at the things that they bring out to mother and daddy. But others that have never been exposed to this, they are restless, caught away in the world, looking for satisfaction of passions and flesh, and stimulation of their visions as to ego of money and position in life and attention, and they don't understand. And there are like wandering spirits that's seeking rest and can't find it. And you have to bring a little milk, little singing, little shouting. This is why I said I marvel at some of my people. I saw some of my women folk the other night, and the men as well. When the singing and the different things got to coming, you know, it wasn't long. It was, and I just marveled, you know. I really, really did. Nothing wrong with moving around. You don't have to sit like a knot on a log. But it's amazing how that worldliness gets a hold of people. Especially when they're supposed to be so far down the trail. And I kind of marvel sometimes. I know of a brother, I think he's one of the finest persons I know of. And he's got caught away in the charisma of the world as to the charismatic move. And of course, that's what they do, you know. They get in that movement and of course, he gets disturbed sometimes. I'm around and I don't go out to his meeting. I've been right here looking through the window while he had meeting, and I just didn't go out there either. And that really disturbs him because he loves me. And he believes that this revelation is the greatest thing, you know, that God's given. But I just can't go along with that. You know, if you praise God, you get in the anointing, you dance. It wouldn't matter to me if you come up here and danced and just dance and dance as David did with all of his might. As long as you're inspired and God is moving you, I think it's beautiful. You know, you shout and scream and holler as long as it's the Lord moving on you, I think it's beautiful. But just to get into some kind of thing, you know, or a song or some kind of a fleshly thing, you know, and you just get to rolling with the music and the singing, and you get your mind on the flesh and on the individual, and you're 100,000 miles from Christ, you know, that's poor. I don't like to have singers up here. that's fleshly, even though I have some up here and they're very fleshly. But I don't like to have them up here because they're only singing to be seen and they're singing for the flesh. And whatever they're doing for the flesh, it's for the flesh. And I see people that prophesy. They prophesy in Baal. The word Baal has to do with the god of the flesh. It's very displeasing to God. And a lot of them don't live right. They always got their mind on some love story out of a magazine or some foolishness from listening to something over the radio or TV or eating and drinking, some kind of frolic in the world. You know, they're just as fleshly and carnal as they can be. Really disturbed me because I don't get anything out of the singing, men or women. But occasionally I get somebody that is real genuine. When they go to sing, they can't help because they're a human being and you look at them. You know, I'm standing up here looking at you and you're human beings. You can't help that. Someone would say, well, why would you want to help that, Brother Pye? Well, I'd like to help it if I could. I tried my best to kill him and bury him and get him out of the way. So it would just be Christ Jesus that we would see. And you need to work on that when you got, you know, and quit powdering the nose so much and kinking the hair and, you know, make yourself presentable but not lustful. And get away from the things of the world, of your rah, 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 and your crazy doings. Pardon me for my expressions. That's the way it comes out. And get back to real, genuine holiness and godliness and get out of our old carnal mind, you know, and kill out the outer man. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And get away from those foolish things. And let's be Christians. Could you picture Jesus chewing on cud and sucking on a weed and going rah, 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 you know, and standing up there and rocking with a guitar? Could you picture him doing that? You know, we're human beings and we have characteristics. One may have characteristics as to one thing. Another may have characteristics as to another thing. One may worship in one fashion. One may worship in another fashion. One's movements may be not just like another's movements. One may be a little more emotional than another. And Jesus never was emotional, really. He could have gotten emotional, but never very emotional. He worked miracles and people got emotional. He never did get very emotional. But on the inside, he was so thrilled. Tears would come to his eyes, and the inner man would rejoice. But he was so desirous to put the outer man down as to the image of sin and not give him a chance to do anything that he just held reins on him like a horse. Took him to Calvary and let him nail the nails in the hands and put the thorns on his head. And it was really something how that the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced. But the way that he rejoiced was in the Spirit. He was so mighty in the Spirit. Much, much greater than the greatest angel there is. His angel was much greater than the greatest angel of all time. And I marvel. You know, I wouldn't marvel. I don't guess I would marvel. Other than the fact that I know there's some great people here. I talk to them sometimes like they're not very great. And I speak to them sometimes like they're all backslid. But I'm doing that. You know, you got a tree that's bearing fruit, daily you purge it. It brings forth more fruit and bigger fruit. So then I talk to them that way because they're my children sometimes at home. I scold my children. Not because I think my children are bad. I appreciate my children. But I want them to be, well, the Bible said, go on to be perfect. I want them to be perfect. A lot of things that they do might not be wrong so far as the definition of the world. And it might not be wrong so far as taking them to hell. But on the other hand, I see a lot of reward and treasure that they're missing. Because they're not going on to the full reward. And I want them to go on. I want to go on myself. Paul said, not seeing that I have obtained unto that, But this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. See, and at this time, there's a lot of youth that's going to come in. They're going to leave that rock and roll. It's going to become ugly to them, and they're going to leave it. And there's going to be thousands upon thousands of youth that's going to come in, and it's going to shake the elders up. The elders are going to be shook up. Because the elders have mumbled and grumbled, and you tell them to leave off with this and leave off with that. And they say, well, I don't think that's wrong, and I think you're too strong, and you're too much of an extremist, and I don't see if I do this little thing. And you live your life, and I'll live my life, and we'll all walk along together. And the Lord don't like that. He doesn't like that. And they say, I'll cut my little chunk off, and we'll do our thing over here, and you cut your little chunk off. And what God meant for us to do is to cut this pie up, and all of us get a piece of it, and take it to our own corner. But he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. That's what they tried to do at Calvary. See, you're not supposed to beat his back, put thorns in his head, nails in his hand. You're not supposed to chop him up and cut him up. The idea of him giving himself to the dissecting was for the simple reason that everybody was scattered from the Babylonian tower. And Abijah, as to what they could receive and stand and see as to the light, went to them. That's why it went to them in measure, so that it could bring back the membership as to the Pentecostal move of God when he brought all of them together, all the nations of the world. And the Bible says that there were devout men from every nation in the world. They were there. And then they started to build that same tower to heaven. But it wasn't the Babylonian tower. It was not a bunch of confused people that were ignorant. It was people that was after God's own heart. And it was people that was being built up into that pyramid city of that great, wonderful, celestial building. For ye are God's building, Paul said, and I'm a wise master builder. As to the blueprint of that which he gave Moses on the mountain, even the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to the unveil. Immediately after Calvary, we find that the headship of the child went into heaven. And the travail of Calvary was over in the church age messengers, as I said last night. Didn't detail it much, but they begin to work with the child and all down through the church ages until we're coming down to the end now where the child is to the 10 toes. And then that caught up to the throne. For immediately after Calvary, Jesus having gone into heaven, not been able to see him, God had to give us some body that we could see. And it was Paul the apostle. Saying, not I that liveth, but Christ. As Moses was caught up into the mountain, so was Paul. Caught up into the mount of God, even under the third heaven, the headship having gone up. And then he said, I'm the overseer of the church, going to get the bride. And he said, out of this will come forth the church ages, and come forth the great, wonderful body, the beautiful body of the child, even the enter Christ within you, the hope of glory, as to the travail of Zion. For you've been the church, that is, as to the outer person, now is made known to the body the manifold wisdom of God, because the head of the child, as to the inner man, hath gone into the glory world. And from that headship there is a transmitting of even the great power and the glories, as from Paul to the revelation coming down out of the heavenly places now, as to heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. So it's so wonderful, because we find now that though we feel with our little problems, we feel that we are, travailing. But really, the travail was with Jesus, the thorns, the suffering, plowed his back like a field. See, and that was the end of the travail. The woman ended her travail, as I expressed it last night. And then after that, it was the physicians, that takes the child. So then as to being caught up, that headstone come crying, grace, grace. From the rent veil from Calvary, then comes Paul, the headstone, as to Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, as Jesus came crying, grace, grace, grace. And here we are in the day of grace. And so then, he being the capstone of the city. A lot of times, you know, I hear people say, well, Brother Pike, Paul is the replacement of the one that was taken out of the foundation. You know, Judas fell by transgression. So they had to have someone to take his place. And they said, Paul was the one that took his place. I'm not disputing things a lot of times when I say this to hurt somebody or to come against somebody. I thought that too. That's what I'd always heard, and I thought that too. But the Lord said, no, that isn't right. And I said, well, Lord, if that isn't right, then what is it? And he said, no, that isn't right. He said, Paul brought in that which you call the 13th, even as a marrow crest to the woman, as to the crown of stars on her head. Said, and Paul was not in the foundation. Paul was the capstone of the city. He was the head of the corner. That's why he was caught up into the third heaven. So that at the beginning of the great, wonderful building of this pyramid or this great tower into heaven, whereas it had been rejected before, if you look, you'll find that the pyramid that's over in the desert sounds like that even Job might have referred to it as an altar in the desert. But you'll find out that that pyramid has never been capstone. And the reason for that is when they built that thing, they built it toward the star Dagon. And it has to do with the dragon. And they've never been able to capstone it. But that is to say, Babylon was torn down because they were building themselves toward their own name, saying, let us make us a name. And they were building themselves towards Satan, their leader. And God confounded it. The intellectual mind, the tree of knowledge, the revealed ability of human characteristics and talents. So the Lord tore it down. He scattered them to the ends of the earth. And then he sent out himself as a dissected measure. When he scattered the Jews into all the world, they went together these wonderful stones. And as it was in the days of Solomon, they cut the stones from the different areas. And then they brought the stones they were already ready to put together. They couldn't lift up a hammer or saw on the temple. It had to be done out there. See, that's why the Lord has allowed that. This man's got his little group over here. This man, he's built him an empire over here. And then there's a group over here. And there's a Baptist and a Methodist. Non-denominational. All these kind of things. But the Lord did that to let them hammer it out. You know, as in the days of David, because of his sins, the sword, which means war, never did stop with David. It never did depart from his hand. But what I'm saying is this, that we may get through the fire. We may overcome as if by fire, that is. You know, all of your works may be burned, your temper being upset, pouting, don't want to get in. Like I pick up a spirit right now and there's a sister here. She's not pouting, but she's been pouting because the Lord corrected her in something. And she drew back on the Lord. Now she's sorry because she knows she's wrong. And now she's just a little melancholy and trying to find herself in the Lord, which is good. But see, we go through the fire is what we do. We go through the fire. And it upset the sister so much, so she got up and left. She walked out when I said that. Whereas another little sister, her spirit came in, and this little sister, she thought that that had to do with her. Whereas she's right, it does have to do with her. Well, she likewise has been reproved, but she took it in a different spirit altogether and just swallowed it down as if to say, you know, that's true. That's true. No pouting about it. It's true. So then one will go one way, one will go another. The flaming cherub is there. And they have to pass through that to get into that garden of life. And that means death to the outer man. And if there is no wrong as to these people concerning the things I say, why then do they take it that way as to go against what I'm saying or not listen to what I'm saying or to go their way to do their thing? Why do they do it? See, it's the positive proof that the wrong was there. Because I've not said anything to anybody. Who have you heard me say anything to? Though I could have said something to them. But if they be bold enough to do their wrong, as it was with the boy the other night, and I call him up and he goes into that squirmish thing like a snake, and he is a fine fellow. I can tell you that I told my wife when he first come, he's a great person, got great potentiality, but that was the devil. See, if he goes into that, and then I talk with him and love him and give him another chance and put him up, and he goes into it again and just as bad or worse, then as it was with the boldness of some the other night to come up, then I'm bold enough to say something about it. You know, I try to be real tender and not say anything about it, but if that's what it is, you know, you say, look, don't bring that snake in here. He's liable to bite my children. You know, and you tell him two or three times, and in he comes with that snake and throws him down on the floor. You know, it won't take you long to get his brother, the little brother set, a hoe handle, and you know, work on that snake's head until that little gentleman, he isn't wanted there, you know. I see brother Conrad agrees with me. They just took care of one down at his place, a great big old snake, and cut the head of it off because it was getting his quail. Well, anyway, trying to get back to the original thought here. See, the Lord, he allowed these measures to go out into the different parts of the world. And in doing that, as the stones having been cut, they fussed and they feuded and they preached and they've lambasted and they've hewed until they've got the stones hewed out. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Maybe you've never hewed a stone. I've hewed a stone. I didn't know I could do it, and I couldn't do it, but somebody showed me how. Have you ever done it, Dale? It's fascinating. They give me a big old piece of marble, and I'd stand there and watch them, and they just cut that thing so pretty. I thought, my, this just seems unreal. And they said, well, we can tell you how to do it. And they taught me how to do it. And you got to hit it in the right place. You can't hit it in the wrong place. If you hit it in the wrong place, it just scarred a little bit, and it won't come off. And I mean, it's something. But if you hit it just right, you know just exactly how to do it. It just comes out beautifully. Well, when you go out and get that stone is kind of ugly looking. It's dirty. It has to be washed off, steamed, everything cleaned up. And then if you know how to cut it, then you hit that stone just right. And it's like cutting a diamond. You can hit that stone just right. A diamond is a stone. Hit it just right. And when you do, it'll just shape up into such a beautiful thing until every way that it turns, it'll dazzle in the sunlight. And the fire on the inside of that diamond will connect with the sun, and it'll just be beautiful. It'll bring a rainbow. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is this. The stone, they chop on it. They go out and they just get it out there through evangelism, you know, and they bring it in. They say, this is it. You throw out your net and you get a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you get all kinds of things. And you draw your net in, you know you've had your revival. Then when you get to show up, you start throwing back. That hideous looking thing, that horrible looking thing, you know, you throw it back. And you get all that out of there. You don't want all them things. And then you take that which the world calls us to, that which is edible, and you take that and you keep that. And sometimes you can't go by appearance, you know. Just because she's got rings in her ears and lipstick on her lips, you know, and rouge like she's been drinking the blood of the martyrs. You know, you can't say that she's the one, you know, I got a good catch. Some of the evangelists think they got a good catch when they get a net full of them. And because the man can slick his hair back and get a little wave or two in it, you know, and kind of zoot suit himself up, you know, and got his muscles from pressing iron, as they call it, and sometimes that ain't the best thing. They might look real good, but you keep them in the church a while, and after a while, they'll get all mixed up with each other, and this man's wife's gone, and this fellow's gone. And sometimes just getting an old farmer out of the field with his old dirty boots. You know, maybe a painter coming in with his overalls on, or a carpenter. Sometimes you get the best catch. It's like a vision I had one time. I throwed my net out in the vision, and I got a tremendous catch. I beg your pardon. We got a tremendous catch as to who was fishing. And I looked at my fish, and it didn't look too good. I looked at it, and it was a great peagle fish. My, it was a big fish. And I looked at it, and I thought, well, you don't look too pretty to me. My, I caught fish that looked a whole lot prettier than you. I looked at it, and I thought, well, I don't know. That looks like a poor catch. That thing don't look too pretty. Just kind of a simple, homely-like face, you know. I thought, my land, I don't know. And then I looked over there, and there was a mermaid sitting over there. Somebody had caught a mermaid. And, you know, she seeming was so pretty, everything just, you know, like a mermaid looks. And then I saw another beautiful fish, and it was so pretty. My, it was so graceful. And then I looked, and there was coming an inspector. He was going to come in and approve the fish. And I just kind of wanted to hide mine. You know, I didn't know what to do. And he come in, and he looked at them, and mine, they were so beautiful. And he looked at them, and he sized them up. And then he went on by, and he come to the mermaid, and he sized it up. And then he went on by. And then he come down to my fish, and, you know, I was so ashamed. And I felt so bad, and I thought, well, he won't even look at mine. But, folks, this is the truth. He chose my fish. He chose my fish, and my fish was the one. So that really made me feel good when I come out of the vision. And the Lord taught me something. See, it's like the stone. You throw your net out, as we say. You gather everything, and then you throw back what you don't want. Takes a little judgment. That little sister then in her spirit thought, well, I thought you'd get around to you. Now, isn't that something that God would know what you're thinking and you would sit in my congregation and do that? How do you know but what God got around to me? It must have been God that got around to me, because when he started inspecting you, he knew what was going on in your heart and what you were saying. Now, you ought to be ashamed after what you've done in your lifetime and the things that you've been through. And if I right now just unveiled you as to take away the covering of the grace of God for them to see the rot in your life, you would come up as a number one stink among the people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, see, it might be good next time for you to think different. Somebody said, you embarrassed her. I haven't called any names. I haven't said anything about anybody. As to what you know, if you do, then you need to tell me. But that spirit knows, and the person knows. You know, if a little boy's got a sore toe and he's got it wrapped up in his shoe, he's the one that knows about the sore toe. You don't. All right. If you happen to step on it, he knows. So then, getting on with our thoughts, that struck another spirit then. Struck a man. He's a preacher. Struck a man then. He didn't think that was too cute. He wasn't sure that I really knowed. He's pondering, I'm not too sure about that. Well, now you ought to be sure. If he knows the way you're thinking, then you ought to be sure about it, because now you know that he knows what you're thinking. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. So then, and that done it. The man does believe it. It washed it away. It believes it. Believes it was real. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, I just said that. I want to get on with this thought. The thought is, we go out, little Bethlehem, Brother Woods over here in Indiana, Brother John over in Mississippi, different ones, and we get our little group and we bring it in, and it looks kind of rough. See, and then we start hewing. And we hear it. Dale, he gets his little group up in North Georgia. And we start pecking away. And we start hearing. And all of a sudden, peace flies off and out the door it goes. And we chop a little more. A few weeks, another piece flies off and out the door it goes. It would just keep on. You know, like the winnowing fan, when they trample the wheat, they turn on the fans and then the chaff would just come up and whew, the eel contrary winds would just catch it away and it would be gone. But see, when we get through, we look at our little rock and say, my lands, that thing is small. I thought I brought a great big old rock in here. But when we get through, it's just a little piece, Brother Woods. Just a little corner. It's one of them stones. We hear it down. The Bible said, few there be that find it. We hear it down, and then we all, after a while, we say, my, man, if we're going to have a revival, we better get all these pieces together because we ain't got enough by ourselves. You know, we thought we had a great revival that was just filling up the tents and having such a great time and everything, just sweeping every word. As late, I've had some of them to come and say, Brother Pike, what happened to the revival? I used to fill the tents up. I can't even hardly get a congregation anymore. Well, it's not as bad as it looks, you know. When a man gets through hewing, it's just the fragments are gone, that's all. So then after that, he brings them all together. Pentecost, all of them comes together. That's where we're at right now, brother. He's going to bring them together, Brother John. They're ready to bring them together now. And the best way to do that is to get the man that hewed the stone. The stone is in his possession. And then when you get the man that hewed the stone, then you'll get the stone. So we're going to get them all together now. They're all going to come together. And as it was with Paul, he said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. Jesus, the capstone. We're going to build this up, as to what Paul said, as to a holy priesthood, a tabernacle, lively stones into this holy priesthood, up to this great cornerstone, even the revelation of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, and God gave unto him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, this revelation, which he has sent unto us to signify by his angel, and that is through his servant John, as we say, or through his means of his body, we receive this. And then we're built up not to a place to where he'll come down and confound us, tear down the tower, because it's not as a Babylon. It's not built up as to make ourselves a name, as to Baptist, Methodist, whatever name that we live, and yet we're dead. Coming on to that place, see, it's not that kind of thing. But it says, unto the name of the Lord Jesus. I suppose that's why that I get as disturbed as I do when somebody comes up here and they start that thing about, bless God, he ain't and she ain't, and I ain't going to say this, and I ain't going to say that, and I'm here to do it for God. You know, I think, dear God, that person ain't even got out of their diapers yet. And the first news you know, they need a diaper change because they got everything in bad condition. You know, and I see that, and see the old carnality working on them. And Satan, I see that old head that needs to be bruised. Jealousy, resentment. And see, and they make it sound like, you know, I go over to Brother Taylor's place, I go over to Brother Wood's place, I go to Brother John's place, and I said, well, he ain't and she ain't, and I don't believe it like that. And I say, and I won't ever come out and say, all you do is lift up them folks. I won't do that. See, because I want to weasel my way in if I'm that kind of person. I want to get in there and I don't want to lose the offering. And I want to try to slipshod a little bit and ease your congregation out of your hands so I can get their attention so next time it'll be over at my place. I want to get my hands in their billfold to be sure that I got plenty to feather my nest. See, Satan and his evil doings, treat him right. That is the individual right. Love him. Turn your sacred desk over to him. Try to work with him. And then all of a sudden, there's the knife in the back. Well, it's like the little brother said the other day. We had a tent meeting over in Arkansas, was it? Somewhere back in there. Had a tent meeting in Mississippi, somewhere in the area. A man came out to it. And he summed it up and he went back and somebody said, well, what do you think of it? He said, Jim Jones, Jim Jones. So just give it a little time. And the brother said, the other one was preaching, said, 6 weeks, was it? Said the man had a heart attack and died. Said he died. Said he was a healthy fellow as far as he knew. He died. See, touch not mine anointing, do my prophets no harm. God's got to move in the earth. He's got to bring it to pass. We need to get in with it so that he will bless us and we will have health and happiness. Don't get in the way of it. Don't oppose it. You know, if I should do a thing like that, what I would do, I would sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners. My delight wouldn't be in the laws of the Lord. Neither would I be meditating on them day and night. I wouldn't be casting down in my imagination, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? See, if I did that, I would insinuate to the congregation or to the people who was coming, that had come to be with the congregation for revival. I would hinder them, so I would insinuate that those people wasn't worshiping God, and those people wasn't lifting up Jesus, that those people was magnifying Brother John, and they were magnifying Brother Woods, and they were magnifying Brother Taylor. See, it would make it sound like that here I come, the great hero, you know, and here I am. I'm going to praise Jesus. I ain't going to lift up nobody myself. Now, I didn't come to lift myself up, you know. And I can say, you need to expect me to lift anybody up, you know. I ain't saying nothing about nobody. And Brother Taylor, he gets the message. And he's crushed because now everybody knows that Brother Taylor's one of them. He don't praise the Lord. He's a nobody. He's nothing. He don't praise the Lord. You understand what I'm saying, folks? And maybe Brother Taylor is the man that's praising God and pouring his heart out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So see, you don't get it that way, folks. You get it through the ministry. They're set there for the perfecting of your saint, for the perfecting of the saint. You can't hear without a preacher. He can't preach unless he be sent. But there's hundreds of thousands of people that's supposed to be preachers, and they're sent all kind of things. But the real man of God, the real preacher, he is there for the perfecting of your faith. He is there to bless you. He's there to curse you. He is the one, pardon me. If you're planning to go to heaven, if you really want to go to heaven, and you're planning to go to heaven, there's one way that you can do it. You would say, how is that, Brother Pike? Just one way. Have the minister to remit your sins. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall retain. He's God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do evil. To be bound on earth, it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, so it is on the earth. So then, judgment at the house of God. As to his preaching, the word God speaking. Then as to your believing in the voice, as to the word. Faith, so your sins are forgiven. Unbelief, so your sins are bound to you. So then he is set there. Will you not be afraid for conscience sake? Seeing that he is God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And Peter said, Ananias and Sapphira, that's the end of the trail. And like that, they went out. They went out. So see, they have life and death in the hands. Many of them resurrected the dead. Many of them put the living among the dead or into the casket, as we say, the grave. Now I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I just want to talk to you just a few minutes. See, we're building this as a city. Lively stones under that great chief cornerstone, even the revelation, which was Paul the Christ. See, he's there, and he's the oversight. He's the overseer, and he's looking down. He's looking down. Paul said, no man addeth anything to me. They that seem to be somewhat in the council add nothing to me. He said, I've already received that revelation. And he said, much revelation, and there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from being exalted beyond measure. You can be sure. If you come into Revelation, there's going to be a messenger that'll come along. Be sure. If you're having any trouble, you must be growing. If the police is giving you some trouble, and your neighbor's giving you some trouble, and the other preacher's giving you some trouble, and your laity giving you some trouble, then you must be growing. Because if you look back at the good old days, you'll find out that when you didn't know nothing, you didn't have no problems. So growing on to Christ. into Christ, he has to keep us humble. He has to let things happen. Sometimes it looks like it comes in bunches like bananas. But in the midst of that, there are the lovely people of God, and there's your strength. See, we're building up this city, building it up to Paul, the oversight, building it up. Lively stones. Why is it built up to Paul? Because that was Christ. He said, it's not me living. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Up here, the third heaven. Paul never could understand whether he got caught up in his body or whether he was out of his body. The reason that God would not let him know that was, as it was with Jesus, being made in the image of sin, he said, I do always the things that please the Father. It's not me that doeth it, but my Father within me. God wanted to keep that thing from overthrowing Paul, so he didn't let him know whether the body was there or what. He just let him know that the inner Christ was caught up to the third heaven so that God could get the glory. So then it's built as a holy priesthood, a habitation, a tabernacle, the temple of God, unto God. It's in the earth. John said this tabernacle is in the earth. Whose temple and tabernacle? You are members in particular. That is to say the body. It is in the earth, and God is inside of his tabernacle. So then there is heaven and earth coming together. Your spirit and body coming together. Your body, your spirit heavenly, your body not heavenly. But by that innermost, that pyramid part, that exalted part, that kingdom of God part, that's in heaven, that inner man that's been caught up into heaven, that son of the Old Testament that you birthed as the inner man, that's what brings the inheritance. If the woman has a child, then she has an inheritance. So then he's up here now. See, he's up here in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? The rapture is the translation of the body as from glory to glory, as faith to faith, as understanding to understanding, working from within this great heavenly perspective as to that great pyramid, as to the elevated, as to the throne, that escalated part of it. So then, God working with us very gently. We see his great program. We see his great plan. We see what he's doing. I said that to say this, that it's not you living, but it's Christ, and you're bone of his bone, and you're flesh of his flesh. And why the elevated Paul? Because he had the completeness of it. Why the elevated Moses? Faithful in all of his house. Then why are stones as to less? When we have a foundation that's positive, as to 12 foundations, as to the apostolic leaders, can we then say that Paul excelled them all? Are you then, Brother Pike, saying that here's the foundation down here of 12 apostolic leaders, Peter and all the rest, and here's Paul up here? Has he actually excelled them all? Paul said, though I be less than nothing, less than the least, he said, yet I've labored more fervently and more abundantly than all of them. So then, see, up here is Paul, and any other stone is a less measure. We say, their measure, his measure, my measure, your measure. See, up to Christ. And finally, the great measure. Right now, folks, we're coming into that great place. That great place. How do you know just before you get to that capstone, you run into a trinity? Isn't that right? You run into a trinity. That, like I say, that pyramid over yonder, it's never been capstone because the world had to go through that Trinity siege. But after a while, all three of them, they come into one. And then that little point coming up here, like the prism, like Calvary, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the building of Solomon, the pestilence stone that wouldn't fit nowhere. All of a sudden they're looking for it. The ones that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The work of God, this is marvelous in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. So then the cornerstone. So then comes the cornerstone and that great all-seeing eye, the cornerstone. When it comes, the great cornerstone, then the glorification is upon the city of the lively stones and their radiance. And let me say this, Jesus, that great capstone, the prism through which the light flows. And it's scientists say that all of the colors of the rainbow is in white. The great light flowing through the prism of Calvary and the capstone of Calvary. And then all of a sudden, the beautiful spectrum of those divided colors, the differentiating, the dissecting, the attributes of our Lord. His beauty is a dimensional step down through the church age messengers and the candlesticks, right on down to where Jacob said, I looked at the pillar of Bethel, at the stone, and I saw this great stairway into heaven. And here it is being let down, right on down from Paul, as we say, the seven church ages, and down she comes. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, coming right on down. The church ages, Philadelphia, these church ages coming right on down. See, Pergamos, not trying to get into the church ages because we'd have to bring out something as of the seed of Satan, whatever, but coming right on down. See, one right after another, they're coming down. Now, we say Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and then Thyatira, and it comes in like a Middle Ages to the middle of the week. And then it hits that Sardius age, and then the Philadelphia, Laodicea. As it comes on down, it has great significance as to the woman Jezebel, as to what's happening right now. But anyway, back to our original thought as to the prism. Here is the spectrum, and the ladders let down. And here we are. And now, right up seven dimensional changes, right on through, and those church age messengers in every age, they laid that thing down as that spectrum, and one step and another step and another step and another step. And then over here in the end of it, the child caught up to the throne, the age of the 10 toes, it's been delivered. The matrix is closed, and here the child is, the woman's into the wilderness as to Israel. Revelation 12, the red dragon is cast out, a place prepared for her unto her purification as it was in the Old Testament, and then the return after the 3.5 years, all the tribulation period, back into the millennium she goes, into the garden she goes, the time of the restitution. And we, as the very body itself, as the members to the head, ride over the tribulation in that translation, that rapture, caught up to the throne at Thessalonians change, which means riding over the tribulation and sitting down on the throne with Jesus in the millennium. The apostolic leaders upon 12 thrones there, sitting down over there and caught up to the throne, the man child, sitting down there for 1,000 years regime, passing by the dressing room as to the bride chamber as we go, coming back to the wedding over there just before the millennium as to close out the tribulation period, whereas all of them birds of every kind, all files, lot that we have said about that and could say about that as to the wedding supper. But anyway, I'm just saying, caught up to the throne, ruling, reigning for 1,000 years. So we see that building that, we're building it back, but we're building it to Christ, all of the nations gathering together as with Babylon. But this time it won't be confounded. This time it won't be stopped. This time the people won't be scattered, because the measures was to bring it back together. He went out to show that with the scattering of the people, that it was the death and crucifixion and suffering of our darling Savior Jesus, and the heartache of the mother that saw her children scattered. The Jews typified that, and also the head, in that they are to be made the head of the nation. As to the body sufferings of the dark age, the bleeding, the heartaches, the woes, but bringing it back together, her children, his children, the mother's children, the church, his children, even our Lord and Savior, as to the first brother of me among many brethren. So we see that God is with us and God loves us And I am going to say this right here, and then I'm going to close. That's what this revival has to do with. We usually have 7 days. 4th of July, the Declaration, a lot of things that we could go into. You know, when we talk about present day truth or present day revelation. But we're not going to do that. Many, many things that we can go into. I could write a book on just this one transitional thing here concerning camp meeting. This time I feel like it'll extend a little bit, because really, tomorrow's the last day of camp meeting, so far as the 7 days. Thursday, why is that the middle of the week? I felt like those boys would go back to Houston concerning the middle of the week. And they did, as to Wednesday, because that's the way we count it. But in all reality, Thursday is the middle of the week. And going over to Thursday, and then, according to what I understand, it'll run on through Sunday. Might take a rest day. But I just want to say this, not trying to get into any other things that's taking place, but the reason that we come on so strong last night, as you use the terms, the reason for that is because yesterday, last night had a great meaning, a great meaning. And that meaning was, as to Monday, did you notice the morrow after the Sabbath? Did you notice that a little man preached in the morning? Did you notice that? A little man from up around Chattanooga. You know, Snow White, the Seven Dross, a lot of things that we could say that era to explain what we're saying, to where it would be detailed and you would understand it, but we're not going to do that. In God, there's an Alpha, there's an Omega. 12 foundations down here is an Alpha. Paul up here is an Omega, an Omega. In between is the body. See, and down here, 12, as to collectively speaking up here, summed up in one. Church Ages 7 over here, Paul in the midst of the candlesticks, all of the stars in his hand, one. You understand what I'm saying? The wheat harvest, many. The barley harvest, one. So, the little man preached in the morning. I spoke numbers of years ago of what he had to do with the man child. And there it was. And then, you notice a little man spoke in the night service. See, the Alpha, the Omega, the man child. See, as to the catching up of the man child, as to what this revival has to do with, those symbolic things come of those two men, being symbols, being types. While as yet the true man child, the true membership, that is to say, the revelation of the third mind, the third world, Paul being caught up into the third heaven, even the revelation, that breaking forth to the child, the opening of the matrix, and suddenly the head of the child appears. That is to say, the real membership of the body of Almighty God coming now. So Monday, the child caught up to the throne. So what happens Tuesday? Tuesday, it's a rule with a rod of iron. Why was that? It come on strong. A rule with a rod of iron. Why was that? Because there were some things here that I'm sure that you didn't see. Still till now don't know unless it was revealed to you by the Spirit as to what happened Monday or Tuesday. So see, following it as the child up to the throne, is it? As Buddy said, well, I don't know. Said, maybe this is for me. And it was for him. It was for Brother Ward. Because you had already been following the revelation. See, and Buddy had just mentioned that the one missing ingredient in his life was the revelation. He come before all the people in Alabama and got up on the platform and told the whole audience under the tent that very thing. And to ask for special prayers, we laid hands on him. So then, and a lot of things that we say that might add to that, but we won't. So then, up to the throne. I dare say Buddy's never preached like that in his life. Even over at the big place over at Brother Walden's, he said he couldn't hardly preach. So then, up to the throne. Now then, if that broke the ice, as we say, and caused Buddy to see his need to be one of these brethren, to come into this fellowship, then that means something great took place. And If the man-child went up, as to say, you members, if you really did come into the revelation, as to understand what is being said, to say, my God, I see that. That is the way that is. Whether it be the prism, or whether it be the spectrum, or whether it be whatever your mind transformated into that, and you say, my God, I do see that. See, if you did come into the heavenly places, if you did get caught up to the throne, if the knowledge, or if the power to the point of principalities, whatever, if it has been made known unto you, and then in your treasure chest as to heavenly treasure, you have that, then that indicates something has taken place. As to a headship, as to Bethlehem, there's a first lady, there's a headship. As to a headship, as to God bringing you, you know, you say there's members, there's a pastor, the pastor's the head. But if the people become one with the pastor, and then from that church there's a move of God, then it isn't the pastor that's the head of it. It is the people that is the head of the move. For God to make a move in the earth as to a fountain overflowing, a fountain open in the house of David. That's what little Bethlehem has to do with. The house of David, the house of bread, the city of David. Anyway, as to the west or the east, birth, as to the west, birth. As to east, birth as a man, a natural man. And as to the west, birth as a spiritual Jew, as a spiritual man, that this may pick up this and that may pick up that. As to the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds, not to the church, as were the nails in his hands, as appearing in heaven, Thessalonians, chains, coming to the Jews. But Christ, as Jesus comes to the natural Jew, being the natural head which was cut off from a natural people, so comes the Christ to a spiritual Jew, to pick up a spiritual membership, as him being the Christ and the spiritual head, that this side may from heaven, in that we are in heaven, come back to that side, which is the body and the Holy Land, as to the inheritance of that which is by land, as God promised it through Abraham, as to an inheritance of the earth, as to the redemption, as to the change, as to not the Thessalonian change of the body, but as to the change of the earth, as to the millennium. So then, angelic in heaven, then in the physical, and then in the natural. And here we are in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven, for you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with God. Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, the translation took place. You that was ready went in it. And now our return is back to the Jewish people. As to say here in this side, on this side of the ocean, to the people, returning to the people, gathering the people, teaching the people, receiving the people, the sons marrying the church, as a man would take to himself a wife. So then bringing in the members. But as to this spiritual episode of life, returning now to the Jews and America being closed out, this day being over and then going back to the Jews, as to the resurrection. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but Thessalonian change or the resurrection of the dead? Paul said that because he had a revelation. He could say that because he understood it. And today, because I've received a revelation, I understand exactly what he meant, what he said, and why he said it. Though we won't try to detail it. We have got a tape too where we did detail some things concerning. So this is what I'm saying, folks. Yesterday had to do with the casting out of the devil and the red dragon. That's why it came on so strong. It had to do with the casting out of the man-child went up on Monday, the resurrection, the morrow after the Sabbath, then Tuesday. While he's there, he rules with the rod of iron and the devil is cast out. As quick as he goes up, that child goes up, though he's just a baby. The church right now is just a baby, but it's still the head, because it is so greater, much greater than all of the philosophy and professors and all of their knowledge is so far advanced that just a little babe, as a little babe, it still rules all of everything, even above the angels, making his angels subject to it. So this is where we're at, and this is what this camp meeting has to do with, and that's why it came on strong last night. It was to make everybody that would rise up in their spirit because there was the trampling of the wheat was there. And when the preachers start, the saints start, the trampling of the wheat, the winnowing wind, and the fanning. See, and all of a sudden last night, all of the chaff began to jump up. And this one got his thoughts, and she got her thoughts, and they got their thoughts. And I could just look out there and see the chaff just everywhere. And about that time, the Lord said, whew, and away it went, just like that. See, that's what it is all about. That's where we're at. Well, anyway, we could say a lot of things. It's just a little tiny fragment of what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the unveil. You're getting a new mind. Remember, every time you think a thought and you've seen a thing allegorically speaking and all of a sudden it changed to another thing and you're looking at something and you say, hey, that's not what I'm looking at. That's a lying vanity there. That's got to pass away. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And we look at these things that appear and all of a sudden it just vanishes away like the sun hitting the snow, and the beautiful growth underneath the little flowers begin to show their faces. See, so all these things pass away as to the vanity of the mind. All is vanity, all is vanity, as Solomon said. And then comes forth a new mind, and that mind begins to work from within the kingdom, and that light and that glory that penetrated Stephen's face, that penetrated Moses' face, it begins to work through your blood genetics then. Royal blood, conversion, all these things. Washing out the infiltration, bringing you back to your originality. This time, not the overshadowing of the Shekinah image, but the innermost fountain open in the house of David, whose house you are, coming forward as to wash away the filth, changing you into the very glorious image of the overshadowing of the Shekinah, the image in which it was made to begin with. All right, let's stand together. If you love the Lord, let's remember these things as praise the Lord. Let's stay out of old carnal reasoning in our theology. I've said this a lot of times. Brother Taylor was going to the school of theory and theology. He's a theologian. But one day, when Frank run into facts, he forgot about theory. So let's don't mess with theory. It's better to have facts. See it proven. Hold fast to it. And get rid of the school of theology. Better to have the facts and believe in the word than it is to go down the trail of theory. One year they theorize that there's a man on the moon. Next year they theorize they can't find him. But there's one thing about it. God's got it all in his hand. He said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I'll cast thee down to hell. He didn't make a mistake. A man walked on the moon. Though impossible, yet he did it. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Brother Atlee, if you don't mind, check the fountain. Hope our Randy don't forget to feed the fish. You need to get that other fish food that we've got, Randy. We've got the bigger fish now. That little pool has great significance as to the revelation. These things, natural, the ark. Somebody said, what natural things got to do with it? Well, the ark played a big part in God's plan, preserving the earth. And this little ark called your body that you're preparing is the very thing that's going to save your soul. And if you don't pitch it on the inside and out in the likeness of him as to the fortification is to keep his wrath out, then you're going to have a leaky boat and you ain't going to make it over the terrors of the tribulation period. You're going to go right into it. Let's just ride right over it. Sing this little chorus, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he. He's keeping me, he's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. He's wonderful. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, he's a prince of peace. Mighty God is he. He's keeping me and saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his son. Can you sing it again? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, prince of peace, and mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. You know, it's really a thrilling hour. Someone says, Paul, I got a revelation. And Paul says, let me see it. I got a revelation, Paul. I want to see it. And another fellow says, I got the revelation. Paul says, well, let me see it. And another fellow says, I got a revelation. And Paul says, well, let me see it. And he says, oh, this revelation fits right here. And this revelation fits right here. And this revelation fits right here. He said, well, how do you know, Paul? He said, because I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I know where all the parts go. And we know in part, we see through a glass darkly. But now, as you see face to face, and when you get caught up into the third heaven, like the big airships and like the rockets that go way up here above the clouds, that you can see it better. And you know where it all fits. And sure enough, they're contented. And they're contented. And they're contented. And all of them fits together. And they can't deny it. And it just keeps on. And everybody brings theirs. And after a while, there it is, that lovely city. That beautiful city, and it's not in part anymore. There it is. Well, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Let's sing that again, can we? Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, prince of peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Don't you like that? Jesus, the perfect one, when he comes, then everything will be in place. Fit it all in place, and then the headstone will come crying, grace, grace, grace. Sing one more time. Oh, he's wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, prince of peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes now. And let's thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. The way that he's been with us, he's taken care of us. I'm going to ask Mike Ingram, if you will, to come up and pray the closing prayer this morning. While Mike's praying with us, it's really something. You know, it just, I heard the Lord then. Didn't take Mike long to get rid of the Spider-Man. Took the Thunderbolt up and got rid of him. He's given me a little, that's really something. See, and there was a great earthquake. Revelation 10 and 7, he will sound. Revelation 11, 15, and he sounded. And at the coming of that scripture, 11th chapter, there's a great earthquake, and Mike comes up here as to the war in heaven, Revelation 12. I just said Lucifer cast out the man-child caught up. It says the biggest quake in 7 years jolts Southern California. That's something that would be 7 years. Anyway, it was centered about 12 miles northwest of Palm Springs. Quick rundown here. 6.0 quake can cause severe damage in heavily populated areas. The slip probably occurred on the Banning Fault, a section of the San Andreas system. Fortunately enough, it was in a sparingly populated area between the communities of Desert Hot Springs and Cabezon. Though people throughout Southern California were jolted from their beds, most of the damage was in the desert and the mountain resort. Brother Mike said it was moved 2 inches, 6 miles deep. Yeah, people get concerned, like Brother Richard Gills and Sister Joni and different ones. They've got people in that area. That's their homeland. Brother Ron and his wife. Of course, I think his wife is originally from Ohio. Well, anyway, here comes our Brother Mike to dismiss you. Brother Mike.